Awesome. All right, so Pastor Kerry is speaking this morning. It will be the last one of his series, When Jesus Interrupts. So make him feel welcome this morning.
Thanks, Tobin. Morning, church. How are you this morning? Oh, don't you love coming to church on a beautiful day, sunny day? Wasn't yesterday beautiful? Loved it. All right, what have we got here? All right. So if you're visiting today, warm welcome. This is what we do at Hillside. We praise the Lord and we praise the Lord and we praise the Lord. We believe that we come to church to praise the Lord, not to get anything from God, but to praise Him. And if we get something, well, that's a blessing. But we come here to focus on Him. Amen? And that's what we should all be doing. And I just love what I've been learning over the last 4 weeks. Yeah, you probably say you're learning. You've been teaching us. But as I study the Word, I've actually been learning a lot myself. Funny how God works. The first week I spoke on when Jesus interrupts the comfortable. Okay, and then there was the faithful and the sinner, and today is the outcast. But during the week, during the last 3 weeks, I've been saying to you, tell people to love Jesus. So say that Jesus loves you. Can I just go up to a random stranger and say, Jesus loves you? And the other day, a lady came into the office with some flowers, and I thanked her for them, but they weren't for me. So anyway, she came in and she was, what would you call, alternative, okay? She had a lot of earrings and tats and stuff like that. And she came in and she looked like she hadn't had a really good day. She was obviously handing out flowers for people that loved other people and probably not her. And the Lord said to me, he says, well, now's your opportunity. Tell her that Jesus loves her. And I actually thought it was the devil saying it, because I actually said, nah, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to get a punch in the face in the office. Anyway, as she turned around, the voice again said, tell her, you're telling your people to say it, you say it. So I let her go. I walked out to the car park and I said, look, sometimes it's hard for me to do these things too. I'm just being humble before you. I went up to her and I said, I just got to tell you something. I know you're delivering churches flowers to the church, but I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you. And she looked at me and I thought, here we go. I'm going to start swimming, ducking and swimming. And she started to cry. She says, for years I've wanted someone to tell me that they love me. And here was I about to let her go. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. Yeah, it is hard. Yeah, it is. It is hard. Because we don't want to offend and we don't want to do things that's going to be awkward. But my challenge and my encouragement to you is just, if you get prompted to say it, there's a reason for it. And you know what? You don't have to know the reason for it. And you don't have to even worry about it, because God's got your back. Amen? Well, I think that the tide is changing, really, really changing in our nation, that people are looking for what lovers really, really is. I've heard lovers love, but it's not what they're saying. You know, love is God. And that's the truth. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on when Jesus interrupts the outcast. And amazingly, I went to the governor's prayer breakfast on Friday morning, and the guest speaker spoke exactly on this, Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. And I was going, wow, Lord, that's excellent. So I was taking all the notes. So his sermon's my sermon this morning. No, it's not. But I thought, how in tune is God for telling his people to speak on these subjects? So let's get to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 32. It's up there, but if you brought your Bibles, pull them out. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. It says, later, as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Oh, cheers, mate. Thank you. We haven't got the table here. We haven't got the table there. That was a hint for someone. We haven't got the table here. Okay. Compose. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. Oh, cheers. Kirby, you are amazing. You are amazing. But the Pharisees and their teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Pretty harsh words, isn't it? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous. Let me say that again. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. Understand this, okay? It's very important. But those who know they are sinners and need to repent. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Okay, bit of a history lesson. Centuries ago, a number of workmen were seen dragging a great marble block into the city of Florence, Italy. It had come from the famous marble quarries of Carrara, and it was intended to be made into a statue of a great Old Testament prophet. But it contained imperfections, and when the great sculptor Donatello saw it, he refused it at once. So there it lay in the cathedral yard as a useless block. Well, one day another sculptor caught sight of the flawed block. But as he examined it, there rose in his mind something of immense beauty, and he resolved to sculpt it. For 2 years, the artist worked feverishly on the work of art. And finally, on January 25th, 1504, the greatest artists of the day assembled to see what he had made of the despised and rejected block. Among them were Botticelli, Leonardo da Vinci, and Pietro Perugini, the teacher of Raphael. As the veil dropped to the floor, the statue was met with a chorus of praise. It was a masterpiece standing at 5.17 metres high, 17 feet high. And the succeeding centuries have confirmed that that judgment, Michelangelo's David, is one of the greatest works of art the world has ever known. Now, I know what you're laughing at. As I was doing my artwork, I thought, now, I apologise to those artistic people that say, why don't you show the whole thing? Well, anyway. Yeah, thank you. But people say still today are in wonder of how precise the detail of the sculpture is. He made something that was said to be imperfect into something so amazing. Jesus saw the flawed life of Levi, the tax collector, and Matthew, the writer and the evangelist. You know, this thing that was so amazing, people say cannot be done even today with normal hands. Something would have to be lasered to do the veins and the arms, the muscles, the bones and the neck, everything was perfectly to scale in 1504. And he made something out of what everyone rejected. It's an amazing, amazing piece of artwork. So Jesus saw the flawed life of Levi, the tax collector, a Matthew, the writer and evangelist. Now, some of you may not know this, but the author of the book of Matthew was Levi, the tax collector. Matthew is the Greek name, and Levi was the Hebrew name. As a tax collector, Matthew worked for the Greek-speaking Romans, and he gathered taxes for the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Okay, it's amazing how many, even some Bible college students that I speak to didn't know this. And this is why it's so important to actually, when we just read the Word of God, is to study it. So who is this Levi character? Because we've all heard of Levi the tax man, haven't we? But did we all know that he was the author and the writer of Matthew, the book of Matthew in the Bible? Same guy. So where was I? Jesus saw the flawed life of Levi, the tax collector, and Matthew, the writer and evangelist. Now, Jesus still sees men and women, with his accomplished artist eye today. See, Jesus sees within each one of us a masterpiece waiting to be chiseled out of flawed material. And for that masterpiece to be completed, there are several things that we must look at realizing to do. And the first one is to recognize our sin. Now, in your outline, you'll have your outline. Now, this today's message is probably going to incorporate a lot of what we've heard over the last 3 weeks and probably a little bit more. So, number one, recognize our sin. No one is righteous, not even one. Not even one. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Which means we're all sinners. Romans 5:12 said, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." Now, from these verses and many more, we learn that there is not one person who has ever existed who has not sinned. I have sinned and you have sinned. My grandmother sinned. Our grandmothers have sinned. The Pope has sinned. Billy Graham has sinned. Pastor Fred Anderson, oh my goodness, you have sinned. Betty, on the other hand. Has anyone ever experienced Betty's? No. Now think of the godliest person that you have ever known and heard about and realized that no matter how good of a person they might be, they have still sinned. The problem of sin is a universal one. Everyone has sinned. So you get that. Everyone gets that, yeah? Okay, good. So the first action we must take in response to the conviction Jesus brings to us is to recognize our state of sinfulness. Now, in our text, we find that there are some who take all this important step and there are others who do not. Those who Jesus described as healthy and righteous are those who have not yet to recognize their state of sinfulness. Now, those terms would be usually used to describe those who have it all together, wouldn't they? That is, that they are healthy and they are righteous. But in this case, they are used to describe those who think they have it all together, but in reality, they do not.
See, the sickest and the biggest sinners in this world are those people who refuse to recognize their own sinfulness. And I think if we're honest, we're all guilty of that at times. And there's the challenge and the warning. You know, it's very easy to look at someone else, isn't it? And look at their sin and make judgment on them. And yes, they might be doing something that may be not right. But we've got to be very careful of our own sin, because sin is sin. We've got to be very careful. But if we go in grace and love and humble ourselves and mercy with those people that are sinning, we can actually show them a better life. And what I mean by that is we show them a better life is because we're following Jesus. Yes, we'll never be able to meet that standard, but we can follow him and get them to follow us. We've got to point people towards Jesus. We can take them right up to the foot of Jesus, and then that's it. It's between them and Jesus, not us and them. See, sometimes though the religious people like the Pharisees and the teachers of law and even pastors are the same. Sometimes there are people who think they're above the law. I know I've done that a few times, driving along, and Sally goes, you're doing 70 and a 60. I said, yeah, I know, but I own these roads. Yeah, true. Lord, forgive me for those times that I've been driving like that. And Lord, seriously, I do. Forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't do that. Or driving without my seatbelt. Oh, Lord, forgive me. This is all about me this morning, isn't it? So many times they are people that would describe themselves as good and moral and law-abiding citizens. See, the one thing all these people have in common is that they believe that somehow they have either attained righteousness of their own or they have no need for righteousness at all. So in many words, Jesus is saying, I didn't come for those people who aren't willing to recognize their sin. I'm here for those who know they are sinners and ready to do something about it. Is that the Jesus that we know? So Jesus is saying, I'll say it again, I didn't come for people who aren't willing to recognize their sin. That's what it says. I'm here for those who know they are sinners and are ready to do something about it. See, to come to Jesus, we must first recognize that we are sick people in need of a cure. And we are sinners in need of cleansing. Matthew, Levi, did exactly that. He knew that he was a sinner. He was willing to look deep down inside his heart and see that it was black with sin because of his rebellion against God. Now, have you looked at your heart today or recently? Is it black? Is it grey? Are there tinges of sin in your life that you still haven't dealt with? You need to. You need to deal with them. What do you see? See, if all you see is righteousness and goodness, quit fooling yourself and recognize that you, just like everyone else and myself, have sinned and are all in need of a cure. Number two is to respond to his call. See, once we have recognize that we're sinners, we need to do something about it. And that something we need to do is to follow Jesus and accept his offer of forgiveness and eternal life. See, Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repent. He came to call sinners to repent. To repent means to change your mind. It means to quit following the sinful nature and begin to manifest the nature of Jesus Christ in your life. It means to kick the sin man out the door and let the God man come inside. Now, for some of us, that can be a really difficult thing because of addiction and other things. But if you just ask God to do that, if you ask Jesus into your life, and ask him to help you, the Holy Spirit will help you get through that problem. Some people, I've seen it happen instantaneously. Some people, I've seen it happen over gradual weeks, months, or even years. But it will happen if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was calling us to repent. Now, there are two possible responses to Jesus' invitation to repentance. The first one is rejection. See, this is seen in the response of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, the reason they rejected Jesus' invitation is because they had not yet recognized that they were, in fact, sinners. Instead of turning to the one who could save them, they placed themselves on the throne of their own righteousness and asked, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" They thought that they were too good for people Jesus was keeping company with. They believed that they were holding to the high moral ground. You know, I've actually had other people, Christian people, ask me why do I go riding with some of the outlaw bikies every now and then. More or less same thing. Why do you hang out with those scum for? You know, you've heard me say it before. If Jesus came here tomorrow, would he come walking in here or would he go down to the local pub down the road? You know, what's our main objective here as Christians is to make disciples, isn't it? How do we do that? I'll go make you a disciple. Are you a born again Christian? But I'm going to make you a disciple anyway. All right, so I'll focus on you. How can I increase the kingdom if I'm just going to go around and make disciples out of Christians already born again Christians? So we're going to understand that over the time, the Christian church has become really insular and we've become like a little club. And when we become like a little club, we get all Nancy with each other. And then we start judging each other and we start talking about each other. But if we actually did what Jesus told us to do and actually go out and make disciples and tell people that Jesus loves them, we'd be bringing new people in. See, when I used to work for De Beers Diamonds many years ago, Stockdale Prospecting, and we used to have a camp, and when I used to mind a camp, it would be 6 weeks at a time with 10 guys and maybe one girl who was the cook. And we'd sit there for 6 weeks, and then we'd have a two-week break, and then we'd go back out. This is up in Darwin, up at Kakadu and all that. But if you've ever spent time, solid time with the same people for a period of time, after about the second week, you know everything about everyone and dinner time is just really quiet. And it's amazing. No one's really talking because there's really nothing to talk about. You do the same thing during the day, the night, morning, and it's just all, you know, all everyone's family names and everything, and it's quiet. And that's the church can be like that. That's why we need to bring people in. So our job is to go out there, tell people Jesus loves them, and then invite them into church. That's as simple as it is. Anyway, don't know where I started on that, but anyway. The other response is reception. Now, this was a choice of Levi, Matthew. Now, there are several things that we can say about this tax collector, Levi. We know that his father's name was Alphaeus, which is Mark, in Mark chapter 2, not Mark, but it's in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. He was undoubtedly skilled in writing and in keeping records. He was apparently well-versed in the Old Testament, since the Gospels he wrote quotes more from it than any other Gospel writer. He left a lucrative position to follow Jesus, a very lucrative position to follow Jesus. One difference between Matthew and the others Jesus called was that Matthew was a man of means. And we know this simply by virtue of his occupation. But it's also demonstrated in the text that we just read that Matthew had the money to pay for a banquet. And not only that, he also held the banquet in his own home, big enough for all these guests. So if the disciples had chosen to leave Jesus, they would have went back to fishing, wouldn't they, for a living? But Matthew gave up everything to follow Jesus. Question, where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself in a state of rejecting what Jesus has to offer? Now, I'm not saying here quit your job or quit everything and throw everything away. You got to hear what I'm saying here. Bless you. Bless you. Are you holding on to self, refusing to come to Jesus Christ in repentance? Or are you like Matthew, ready to give up what the world has to offer to receive what Jesus has to give you? Now, I know the standard reasons why people refuse to give their lives to Christ. One of them will upset family members and friends. Some will say, oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet for a commitment. Or another good one is, oh, I don't know enough yet about this Jesus. Or, yeah, I'll accept him later. Or one that I love, is I hear often, is that, oh, I'll wait till I've given up that addiction. I'm working on it. And then I'll give my life to Jesus. But nobody ever rejects Jesus Christ because he doesn't have anything to offer them. You ever thought of that? No one ever rejects Jesus Christ because he doesn't have anything to offer them. All of our reasons for rejection looks absolutely ridiculous when we compare them to what Jesus is offering us. Jesus will take your sin and turn it into his righteousness. All that Jesus wants to give you is eternal blessings that he has at his disposal. He is holding out his hand, offering you eternal life. He is offering you freedom from sin and guilt. And oh my goodness, that is... He is offering you a life filled with direction and purpose, and he is offering you a future that is so secure. What are we holding back for? Why is there a resistance? Can you see how silly it is? Now, after you've recognized our sin and responded to Jesus by calling, by being born again, we need to do something else. Well, I just said before, we need to, number three, reach out to others. Here's something for you mathematicians. Do you know what is 750,000 miles long, reaches around the earth 30 times, and grows 20 miles longer each day? Some of those answers were correct, partly correct. Do you know what is 750,000 miles long, reaches around the earth 30 times and grows 20 miles longer each day? The answer is the line of people who are without Jesus Christ. Those who have responded to Jesus' call are expected to reach out to these people. In verse 29, tells us that Matthew held a great banquet for Jesus as the guest of honor. Now, what was the purpose of this banquet? I'm convinced that it was to provide the opportunity for those in attendance to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, notice who Matthew invited: tax collectors and sinners. The very people who are receptive to the gospel message. Now, these people knew that they were sinners. There was no religious pretense there. These are the people that Jesus came to save, those who are willing to admit that they have had failed at life and they were in need of salvation. If we're to bring people to Jesus for salvation, we need to find those who are acknowledged, who will acknowledge that they are sinners. Please hear me on this. If people aren't willing to recognize their sin, don't waste your time with them. And there is only one way to find sinners. That is one, to befriend them. Don't judge them, be friendly to them. Love them. Associate with them. Yes, your pastor's telling you to go and associate yourselves with sinners. But if you have a problem with drinking, don't go to the pub. If you have a problem with any other addictions, don't go into that area. Or if you do, go with a brother or sister with you. Be wise in what you do. But associate with them and introduce them to the Lord and let the Lord do the rest. Befriending sinners does not mean that we condone their sin. It means that we care about their eternal state. And most people are not going to beat down the doors of the church trying to get in. They're not. If they were, they'd be all lined up out there right now trying to get in. Actually, this church here has always got its doors open. They need us to show them, they need us to show them the way. But that can only happen when we begin to build relationship with them and they will see that we really do care. You know, an artist, I did some more artwork on the computer. I was getting right involved after I did the David thing, and I did some more artwork, and see that I imposed a rock into that painting. It's pretty good, isn't it? Well, don't laugh. I thought I was pretty good. But anyway, this is a story. So an artist seeking to depict on canvas the meaning of evangelism painted a storm at sea. Black clouds filled the sky. Illuminated by a flash of lightning, a little boat could be seen disintegrating under the pounding of the ocean. Men were struggling in the swirling waters and their anguished faces crying out for help. The only glimmer of hope appeared in the foreground of the painting where a large rock protruded out of the water, where they're clutching desperately with hands, was one lone seaman grabbing hold of the rock. It was a moving scene, as you can see. It's a very moving scene. Looking at the painting, one could see the tempest and the symbol of mankind's hopeless condition. And true to the gospel, the only hope of salvation was the rock of all ages, a shelter in a time of storm. But as the artist reflected upon his work, he realized that the painting did not accurately portray his subject. So he discarded the canvas and painted another. It was very similar to the first, the black clouds and the flashing lightning and angry waters and the boat crushed by pounding waves and the crew vainly struggling on the boat and some were in the water. And in the foreground, the seaman was clutching the large rock of salvation. But the artist made one more change. The survivor holding on only with one hand to his friends in the boat, and the other one hand he was reaching out to Jesus. Now that is the New Testament picture of evangelism. That hand reaching down to rescue the perishing. Until that hand is extended, there is no gospel. And there is no hope for this world. No hope at all. No hope at all. No hope at all. We are the man in between the lost and the saved. Have the music team up, please. Jesus has given three marvelous opportunities today. The first opportunity is to recognize our sin. We all have sin in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes there's that little bit of sin in us that we've been trying to get rid of for years and years and years and years, that we've struggled with, that we've put under the mat that keeps reappearing. And I believe today God is saying, that is the sin that I'm going to target today. That is the sin that I'm going to break you free from the chains of the enemy, of addiction, of anything else like that. It might be a little sin, might be a little sin that no one ever does. Oh, that's okay. But I really believe God's going to break that off this morning. Each and every one of us. Secondly, is the opportunity to respond to his call and to repent and receive salvation. So in that way, I'm going to ask people to come forward and I'm going to be standing here too to respond to his call, to repent of that sin, all those sins. And for those who have not yet seeked out salvation, I'll give you an opportunity. Because how silly is it that we're waiting until we've got our lives right, our righteous lives right, before we come to Jesus. And what are you waiting for? Is it because your family, you're embarrassed to your family say that you shouldn't? Jesus has got so much to offer. I mean, I don't even have to throw in steak knives here. It's just so and thirdly, you've got an opportunity to reach out to the lost world. Now, if you need prayer for boldness, come forward. Now, this is going to be a big altar call. I believe all of us should be coming forward for this. The opportunity to recognize our sin, the opportunity to respond to his call and repent. Some of us to receive salvation and an opportunity to reach out to the lost world. You know, when you've got this little voice going at you, hammer and tong, going, hey, tell that person Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Yeah, do it. It's not the enemy. I got fooled for a second this week about that. Because the enemy wouldn't be saying, hey, go and tell them Jesus loves you. No, it wasn't the enemy that stopped me from doing it. It was my own flesh. My own flesh. We've got to take responsibility of our own actions. Oh, the devil made me do it. What a load of rubbish. Devil made me do it. He might have tempted you. Look at those two voices that struggle. We're struggling all the time. Listen to the right voice. And soon that other voice will just give up. You and I need to take advantage of those opportunities if we're willing to be all that Jesus has created us to be. Some of you may not be comfortable coming up the front here. Good. You need to break free from that. Don't worry about what people think. But as we sing, I'm going to open up the altar and I'm just going to ask you to come quietly. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, all you need to do, all it says in the Bible, there's no sinner's prayer or something like that. All you need to do is call upon the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And say, Lord, I just want to follow you. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Because that's what he's asking. That's what he's looking for. People who recognize their sin. And I believe from today, many of us are going to be free from those little sins that we've been holding on to. Amen? Amen? Why don't we stand if you want to sing, if you want to come out the front and just make a declaration and say, yeah, that's it. I was just reminded by a brother, there is no shame in coming out the front. I just feel so free. You know, when you come before the Lord and you repent, and make a declaration. I believe I've been set free. Personally, I have. And I know a few of you people have done too. But when we come to this place and praise and worship our Lord and Saviour, and we decide to follow Him, and we read His Word for direction, and listen to the Holy Spirit, it's so freeing. There's still people out there that need to come forward. I'm just going to give a little time now. Just do it. Why wouldn't you do it? Don't hang on to that sin. Don't hang on to it. Just give it to the Lord right now. There's a real anointing up here. Just come forward right now. Just say, you know what? We're all sinners. Hallelujah. 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 Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for all of us. Lord, I stand in the gap for those who aren't here this morning. And I pray, Holy Spirit, meet them in their place of need. Lord, we welcome those, Lord, who may have entered into the kingdom for the first time this morning. Lord, even those who are out there in the listening to this sermon on the internet, wherever they are, Lord, in their time, Lord, we rejoice as you rejoice in their commitment to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts, praise and worship to you. Knowing that right now you're doing something in the hearts of the people, especially out the front here. Holy Spirit, I pray break those chains right now. Break them right now off people. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I also ask that you give us boldness, Lord, and let us be attentive to you in being bold enough to speak of the truth of the gospel to our family and friends and neighbours and people on the street. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we haven't been obedient to your call. Lord, we know that you'll use someone else. But Lord, we just want to be in line with you, Lord. And we want to share in the glory. Of people coming to salvation. Hallelujah. Help us do our part for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing that once again.